The title of this sermon is called What the Bible Really Says About the End Times. What the Bible Really Says About the End Times. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate it when somebody tells me the end of a movie before I've seen it. Anybody else? I cannot stand that. Now, at work, at my other job, if I overhear some people talking about a movie that I really want to see, I will literally put my fingers in my ears. That's how important this is to me. Or if I have to, sometimes I'll start la 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 la, and then even I will get up and walk out of the room because I really don't want them to ruin the movie for me. Anybody else? Well, this is not just me. This is a huge part of our culture because we in America have created a common courtesy phrase that you're supposed to say right before you divulge some important details about a movie that might ruin it for somebody. And does anybody know what phrase I'm talking about? Spoiler alert. That's a new part of our culture, isn't it? Just as you're supposed to say, please and thank you and yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, excuse me. Those are all good manners, common courtesy. You're supposed to now in our culture, before you say important details about a movie, you're supposed to say, spoiler alert. And if you don't, you're just a bad person. Let me just tell you. Well, let me just tell you right now, spoiler alert, because I'm about to tell you the end of the story, the end of the story of planet Earth. And we're going to look at end times this morning. That's what eschatology is. If you look on your worship guide, you can take some notes. There's the word there. Eschatology is what we're getting into this morning. Eschatology is the big word that refers to the study of end times or the study of last things, that particular discipline of theology that deals with the end times. What does the Bible really say about the end times, about the return of Christ, about the end of planet Earth? We're going to get into that this morning. I'm going to give you four Bible basics about the end times, and I'm going to give you essentially an overview of eschatology. And so this is a lot of information. So I hope you've got your thinking cap on, and I hope you're ready to just take in a lot of information. Ready? Number one, the first Bible basic about the end times, Christ is coming back. Christ is coming back. The reason why we're talking about this morning is because we're studying 1 Timothy. So if you have 1 Timothy, turn to chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. I didn't just decide, let's talk about the end times this morning. It's not really my favorite subject. You know, I have a lot of different topics and themes in the New Testament. This is not one of my favorites. But we're going verse by verse through 1 Timothy. It comes up in the text. And 1 Timothy 6, verses 13 through 15 says this, "In the presence of God, who gives life to all, and of Christ Jesus, who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you to keep the command without fault or failure." Notice this. You ready? "Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." God will bring this about in his own time. So the Apostle Paul is ordering the young pastor Timothy to stay faithful in Christ until the appearing of Christ. Now what is he talking about, the appearing of Christ? At this time, Jesus had already died on the cross. He was already buried. He already rose from the grave, and he had already ascended into heaven. So what's Paul talking about? The appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay faithful until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Titus, a couple of books later in the New Testament, uses this same phrase, or Paul uses it in writing to Titus, Titus 2:13. Paul writes, "While we wait for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." The Bible teaches that Jesus is coming back. Jesus said this, John 14:3, for example. He says to his disciples, "If I go away," he was telling them, "I'm about to be crucified. But," he says, "if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back. I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." What's the most famous line from the Terminator movies? Anybody? "I'll be back." Yeah, they ripped that off from Jesus. Jesus was the one who came up with that. He was the first one. He said, "I'll be back." The New Testament says over and over, he's coming back. Now, this is referred to as the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's referred to as the return of Jesus Christ, the second advent of Christ. What's the first advent? Christmas, the birth of Christ. Titus 2:13 refers to it as the blessed hope. 2 Peter 3:10 calls it the day of the Lord. This is a major theme in the New Testament. I said it's not my favorite topic, but we can't avoid talking about it because it comes up constantly in the New Testament. They're always, the writers of the New Testament are always referring to it, always pointing to it, always anticipating it. Theologian Anthony Hockma wrote this: "The expectation of Christ's second advent is a most important aspect of New Testament eschatology. So much so, in fact, that the faith of the New Testament is dominated by the expectation. Every book of the New Testament points us to the return of Christ and urges us to live in such a way as to always be ready for that return." So it's a major theme in the Bible. Now, what do we know about the second coming of Christ? Three details. Number one, or letter A, it will be unexpected. It'll be unexpected. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like unexpected, unannounced visits at my house. Anybody like unexpected, unannounced visits? Now, in my parents' generation, they liked unexpected. In fact, I know I can just show up at my parents' house unexpected. Raise your hand, by the way, if you like unexpected, unannounced visits. Everybody look around and drop by their house this week. I like to make sure I've got pants on and put the beer and cigarettes away. And I'm just kidding about that. I thought about whether or not I should say that, but it came out. I'm just kidding about that, but I like to make sure the house is ready and stuff like that. Well, Christ is coming back unexpectedly, suddenly. We're not going to be expecting it. No matter how much you study your Bible, you're not going to be able to anticipate when it's going to happen. Jesus said in Matthew 24:44, "This is why you also must be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Okay, so it's going to be unexpected. Second detail about the second coming, it will be personal and bodily. Personal and bodily. I like delegation as much as anybody. I like, if I had the money, I would delegate my yard to somebody, and somebody would wash my car, and somebody would clean the house, and somebody would do the laundry, somebody would do the cooking, even though I would miss my wife's cooking. But I love delegation, and I'm sure Jesus is all about delegation, but this is one thing that Jesus is not going to delegate. When he comes back, it will be him in the flesh. In fact, when Jesus ascended into heaven, it talks about it in the first chapter of Acts, he floated up into heaven. It was him in the flesh. He floated up into heaven, ascended into heaven, and the disciples were staring into the sky. Acts 1:11 says that two angels suddenly appeared standing next to them and said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come," notice this, "in the same way you have seen him going into heaven." So Jesus is not just going to send his angels. He's not going to send a proxy. It's going to be him, and it's going to be him in the flesh when he comes back. The third detail about the second coming is that it will be visible to the whole world. When Jesus comes back, it'll be visible to the whole world. This is not going to be something that some people are like, "What just happened?" No. Everybody's going to know what happened and what is happening when Jesus comes back. Notice a couple of verses that make this clear. Revelation 1:7. "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, including those who pierced him." 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." I've acted this out for my kids. "With a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God." So Jesus is coming back. It's going to be unexpected. It'll be personal and bodily. It will be visible to the whole world. Everybody's going to know what's going on. Number two, second Bible basic about the end times. The time of Christ's second coming is unknown. The time of Christ's second coming is unknown. Now, the question that everybody wants to talk about when the subject of end times comes up is when? When is it going to happen? When is Jesus coming back? Just this week, I was having a conversation with one of my Roman Catholic coworkers, and she said that she has a Baptist, we're Baptist, our church is a Baptist church, and she said that she has a Baptist friend on Facebook, but it sounds like this Baptist friend is a little crazy, and so the Baptist friend is on Facebook telling everybody, "I think the end is near, we're in the very last days," and well, technically speaking, we are in the last days, we've been in the last days since Jesus ascended into heaven. This is the last hour, the Bible says, the last days. But she says, like, it's about to happen. So Is Christ's return imminent? Is it about to happen? That's what everybody wants to know. But again, we already looked at Matthew 24:44, where Jesus said, this is why you also must be ready. So that's what we know for sure. The New Testament says, be ready, like right now. Don't wait to get ready. Be ready right now. Because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The fact is that nobody knows or can know or can figure out when Jesus is going to come back. So that means there will never be a time, unfortunately, when you can quit your job and drop out of school and just hang out because you know, like in the next couple of weeks or the next few months, within the next few months, Jesus is definitely coming back. You just can't do that. That's not going to happen no matter how much you study your Bible. 2 Thessalonians 5:1-3 tells us that the second coming of Christ is going to be like a thief in the night. Look at verse 1 there. It says, about the times and the seasons, brothers, you do not need anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know well that the day of the Lord will come just like a what? A thief in the night. Now, do you expect, now if it's a good thief, do you expect the thief? No, you don't expect the thief. It's unexpected. You don't know when he's going to come. That would make a really lousy thief. Will come just like a thief in the night. When they say peace and security, then sudden destruction comes on them. Notice that when Jesus comes back, it's not going to be a good thing for a lot of people. It's going to be sudden destruction. And they will not escape. And so the day of the Lord is going to happen at a time when nobody knows. Now this means that, listen, as your pastor, please hear me out. I want you to stay away from date setters, from self-proclaimed Bible prophecy experts. A lot of them have very popular TV shows. Unfortunately, the Christian preachers that have the TV shows most of the time are crazies. They're crazy. And so stay away. I mean, the way they fix their hair and the rings that they wear and stuff, these aren't normal people, y'all. And so stay away from date setters or from people who study current events and then look to their Bible like the Bible is like the newspaper, you know, and they think they can find current events exactly in the Bible. Listen, you can't do that. Nobody knows when Christ is going to come back. Stay away from these people. Nobody knows. In fact, look at Mark 13:32. It says, and this is Jesus. Check this out. He says, now concerning the day or hour, no one knows. Now notice this, neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, except the Father. Did you get that? Even Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back. Now, that's mysterious. I thought Jesus knew everything. He's God. But if the angels in heaven don't know when Jesus is coming back, and neither does Jesus himself, you think that guy on TV knows? No. He has no clue. He's way more ignorant than he lets on. Now, even though the Bible is clear that we shouldn't set dates, nobody knows when Jesus has come back, that hasn't stopped people from setting dates and from trying to predict when Christ has come. In fact, this is not a new phenomenon. Ever since the beginning of Christianity, all through church history, there have been Christian lunatics who've come along and said, I got it. I found it. In Lamentations, it says right there, and if you put that, if you read Daniel in light of Revelation, and then if you look at it talks about locusts, and that means Black Hawk helicopters, and then I know when Jesus is coming back. In fact, one of the most recent was in 2011. Do you remember Harold Camping? This made worldwide news. Harold Camping was an old man. Nothing wrong with being old, but an old man. And a self-proclaimed Bible prophecy expert. And Harold Camping predicted that on May 21st, 2011, Jesus was coming back. I mean, he set it to a day, and millions of people across the world believed it. I mean, people quit their jobs. They spent their life savings to try to warn others. The organization put up billboards all over the country. We had them in town, in this area. It said, Judgment Day, May 21st, 2011. The Bible guarantees it. And of course, May 21st, 2011 came and went, and Jesus didn't come back. And a lot of people were severely disappointed and disillusioned. And what's crazy, though, is that this wasn't the first time that Harold Camping had set an end times date. In 1992, he predicted that Christ would return on September 6, 1994. And it didn't happen. And yet people still believe this guy. Nobody knows. Got it? Nobody knows. Stay away from the date setters. All right. However, the Bible does give us signs of the times. And I want to talk to you just a minute about these signs of the times. There are three categories of signs of the times that we find in the New Testament. Now, these signs of the times, really what they are events that assure us that the second coming is going to happen. They're events that assure us, that remind us that Jesus is going to keep his promise, that God has not forgotten about it, that God is moving history forward. Now, let me give you briefly three categories of signs that you'll find as you read in the New Testament, because they're not all the same. The first category of signs are signs to assure the apostles that Christ is coming back. So the first signs of the times, or predictions that Jesus made, were specifically to his 12 apostles. He told them, guys, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to rise from the grave, and then I'm coming back. And then to assure them, to comfort them, he gave them several predictions, several signs to look for, to assure them in their darkest hour that Jesus had not forgotten about his promise, that Jesus did not lose, that the battle had not been lost, that God was still moving history forward, Jesus was going to keep his promise and come back. So these specific signs were given to the apostles, and they didn't mean that Christ's return was imminent, like it was going to happen any moment. They were assurances that Christ was going to come back. Let me give you three examples. The first is the presence of false Christs. Jesus predicted in Matthew 24, 4 through 5, in one place and in others, that many false messiahs or false Christs would come, some of them even claiming to be Jesus. And he said, this is going to happen. Don't let it fool you or scare you. Let this be a sign to you that I'm coming back. It's just an assurance. Jesus is going to come back. The second was and of course we know, by the way, that did happen. The Jewish historian Josephus, who wrote and lived around the time of the early church, he wrote that during those days that many false messiahs and false Christs did appear and came along. The second sign to the apostles was the arrest and persecution of the 12. Jesus told his apostles, you guys are going to all be arrested and persecuted. Don't let that alarm you. This is just a sign that I'm coming back. He said in Matthew 24, 9 through 13, that they would all be arrested. Now, of course, 11 of the 12 apostles were martyred for their faith, but all 12 of them were arrested and persecuted for the faith. The third sign specifically to his apostles was the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Jesus told his apostles, while you guys are still alive, before you're dead, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be destroyed. Did that happen? It did. It happened during the lifetime of the apostles in AD 70 when the Jews rebelled against Rome. And the Roman army had enough. And so they came into Jerusalem and completely destroyed the city and the temple, fulfilling Jesus' prophecies and predictions. These were simply signs to assure the apostles, hey, I haven't forgotten. My word is true. I am coming back. Now, the second category of signs of the times, and there are three, but this is the second of the third, are signs to assure all Christians that Christ is coming back. These were similar to those signs that Jesus gave to his apostles, in that they don't mean that Christ's return is imminent, that it's going to happen any moment. They're signs to assure us, to remind us, to comfort us that God is moving history forward and Christ is coming back. Let me give you some examples. The first is the presence of false teachers. Sometimes when we see a lot of false teachers around, we say, man, the end must be near. False teachers were around in the early church. They've been around. They've been around this whole interadvental age. That's a big word. Interadvental age. This age between the first advent and the second advent of Christ. We're in the last days. And false teachers have been around all along. And they are a sign that Jesus is coming back. Not that his return is imminent, but that he is coming back. Matthew 24, 11, Jesus said, many false teachers will rise up and deceive many. So we see that all the time. The second sign is persecution. Persecution. Sometimes when we see a lot of persecution happening, we say, man, the end must be near. Persecution has been along all during church history, and it's still around today, perhaps worse today than it's ever been in the history of the world, but it's always been around, and that is a sign that Jesus is indeed going to come back. Let that be an assurance to you. 2 Timothy 3:12 says that all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The third sign to all Christians that Jesus is coming back is wars and natural disasters. Wars and natural disasters. One mistake that many Christians make is they see all the warfare in the world and they say, it's getting so bad, it's got to be the end. I mean, Jesus has got to be coming back any day now. Or they see the natural disasters like a tsunami or an earthquake and they hear about hundreds of thousands of people dying and they say, man, it's got to be the end. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 24:6-8. He says, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these events are the beginning of birth pains. Now, these things have been happening since the first advent of Christ, since Jesus ascended into heaven, and they will continue, perhaps in greater and greater force as Christ's return gets nearer, because he says these are the beginning of birth pains. And if you think about how birth pains start out at wide intervals, then they get closer and closer together and hard. Women, you know what I'm talking about? They get tougher and tougher. I mean, I know. All right. And then number four, the fourth sign that Jesus is coming back, and this is to all Christians, it doesn't mean his return is imminent, but it's just an assurance that he is coming back. So, by the way, when you see wars and natural disasters and famines, don't be alarmed. Don't think the end must be near. No, not necessarily. If this is just an assurance that Jesus is coming back. And then the fourth one, of course, is the presence of antichrists. Notice the plural there, the presence of antichrists. Now, who is the only writer in the New Testament to use the word antichrist? Anybody? That's the Apostle John. The Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation, is the only one who used the term antichrists. And when he used that term, what he tells us is this. He tells us several things. First of all, he tells us that there's not just one antichrist, but many antichrists, plural. 2nd John 7 says there's many antichrists. Second thing he tells us about antichrist is that there will be a future antichrist. We're going to get to that in just a moment. There will be a future antichrist singular, but there are many present antichrists. There were antichrists around during the days of the early church. Look at what he says in 1 John 2:18. He says, children, it is the last hour. Notice he says, they were already saying it was the last hour in the first century. So we have been in the last hour, the last days of Christianity. In other words, Christ's return is soon, since Jesus ascended into heaven. He says, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, Antichrist singular is coming. Even now, and as you have heard, and Antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have come. We know from this that it is the last hour. So when you see an antichrist or an encounter an antichrist, that doesn't mean the end is here. That means or the end is about to happen, that is just a reminder that Jesus is coming back. An antichrist, the third thing John tells us about antichrists, an antichrist is anyone who rejects or opposes Christ. There might have been a time in your life when you were antichrist. Not the antichrist, but you were anti. The word anti just means against. So anytime you meet someone who is against Christ or who rejects Christ and what the Bible teaches about him, that is antichrist. Anybody who represents that, okay? So these are all signs and just assurances, not that Christ's return is imminent, but that he is coming back. Now, the third category of signs of the times are the one that's the most popular with people. These are signs that Christ's return is imminent. That Christ's return is imminent, that it could happen very soon. There are three of these. The first one is the preaching of the gospel to all nations. The preaching of the gospel to all nations. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So one sign of the imminence of Christ's return, that we could be in the very last days, is the preaching of the gospel to all nations. Now, this doesn't mean that the majority of the earth will be converted, or that all the nations will be converted to Christ, or even that every individual in the world will have an opportunity to hear the gospel. That's not what it's saying. What this means essentially is that all the nations will have an opportunity to accept the gospel. All the nations. Not necessarily every single person, but all the nations. And y'all, with the advancement of technology and the internet and telephones and travel and airplanes and all that, we are closer to that, wouldn't you say, than ever before in history. The second sign indicating Christ's return is imminent is called the apostasy. The apostasy. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:3. It says, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, it's talking about the second coming of Christ, will not come unless the apostasy comes first." The word apostasy simply means falling away. And what the New Testament teaches is before Christ comes back, there will be a great apostasy, a great falling away of professing Christians. So before Christ comes back, there will be probably millions, if not billions, of self-proclaimed professing Christians, people who say they're Christians, say that they're Christ followers, but who will depart from the faith. Now, they won't necessarily stop calling themselves Christians or stop saying they believe in Jesus, but they're going to stop believing or practicing orthodox Christian doctrine and ethics. In other words, they're falling away from true Christianity. Millions, this great apostasy. Here's the third sign that the return of Christ is imminent: the Antichrist. The Antichrist, singular. The Bible tells us that many Antichrists are among us. They've been along all during this church age, but that in the end, before Christ comes back, and out of the same time as the apostasy, an Antichrist will come. Look at what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. It says, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." So the Bible calls the Antichrist the man of lawlessness, or the man of sin, the son of destruction, or the son of perdition. And the best place to find the information about the Antichrist is in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3-12. That passage right there, verses 3-12. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but that's where you'll find detailed information about the Antichrist. Let me just summarize it for you. Four specifics about the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be a person. It won't be a demon. It won't be the devil. It's going to be a person. Number two, the Antichrist will be an object of worship. The Antichrist is going to reject all other religions, all other gods, and is going to proclaim himself to be a god. And is going to accept worship, probably demand worship. Number three, the Antichrist will be empowered by Satan to do false miracles, signs, and wonders, and thus will deceive many. So the Antichrist is going to be a powerful dude. He's going to do some amazing stuff. And that's why he's going to deceive many people and attract a major following. And then number four about the Antichrist will be destroyed by Christ when he comes back. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says, "The Lord Jesus will destroy him with the breath of his mouth." I don't think it's talking about bad breath, but "The Lord Jesus will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and will bring him to nothing with the brightness of his coming." So I got all these four. They come right out of that passage in 2 Thessalonians about the Antichrist. Those are signs the return of Christ is imminent. But the Bible mentions signs of the times, but ultimately it says nobody knows when Christ is coming back. Nobody is going to be able to study their Bible enough to be able to predict that it could happen within the next few weeks or the next few months, that it's going to be unexpected, even for Christians. In fact, in the book of Acts, right before Jesus ascended into heaven, his disciples said, "Jesus, when is the end going to happen? When are you going to consummate the kingdom of God and destroy all evil and set up your kingdom? When is all this going to happen?" Look at how Jesus responded in Acts 1, 7 through 8. "It is not for you to know." That's Jesus' way of saying, none of your business. None of your business. "It's not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But notice this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses. Jesus' point is, listen, as Christians, we must not get caught up and consumed in focusing on end times. It disturbs me as a pastor when I see a Christian just get really consumed with end times, with eschatology. Because Jesus says, listen, the times and periods are not for you to know. You will be my witnesses. Focus on, with the time that we have left, be ready for Christ's return at any moment. But with the time and the energy and the resources we have left, we need to focus on serving the Lord, making the most of the time we have to bring as many people as we can with us to heaven. Amen? Number three, the third Bible basic, going quick here, the third Bible basic about the end times is that the second coming will involve five accompanying events. The second coming will involve five accompanying events. In other words, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be the end. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be the end. But several things are going to happen when Jesus comes back. Real quick, they all start with an R. The first, of course, is the return. That's Christ coming back. The return. Christ is going to come back. Then the rapture. The rapture. What is the rapture? The rapture means, the word rapture simply means caught up. The word literally means to be seized by an irresistible force. The Bible says when Christ comes back, Christians who are still living, as Jesus is coming down, watch me, this is how it's going to happen, okay? So as Jesus is descending, he's floating down, the whole world is noticing this event. It says that those Christians who are still alive at that time will be caught up in the air to meet him. And we'll be with him forever. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. I so want to shout right now. With the archangel's voice and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up. There's the word. There will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Notice when the rapture is occurring. It's occurring at the second coming. As Jesus is coming back, that's when the rapture is occurring. There are some Christians believe that first there's going to be this secret rapture when Jesus is going to take all the Christians out. And then there's going to be this seven-year period of tribulation. And then Christ is really going to come back that time. Where do you find that in Scripture, Andy? Good luck. All right. This makes it clear that when Jesus comes back, the rapture is going to occur. We're going to meet Jesus in the air and be with him forever. Now, Jesus is not going to take us away and send us somewheres. We're meeting him as he's coming down. In that day and time, when a king was coming to town, the whole town would run way out and meet him far off before he came to town. As he was entering town, the whole town, the whole village would run way out. And they would meet him and come usher him into town, escort him into town. That's the picture that this is given. As Christ is descending, we will be caught up in the air with him and be with him forever as he is coming back to earth. So that's the rapture. The third thing that's going to happen when Jesus comes back is the resurrection. Now, all these things are happening just like this. Just like this. The resurrection, because I want you to notice the scriptures. It says it in the scriptures. Whenever we're raptured, in the blink of an eye, what's going to happen to us is we're going to be given our new bodies, our new glorified bodies without sin. That's called the resurrection or the glorification. That's what it means by rising or being resurrected. That's when we're given our new glorified bodies without sin, without defect. 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 52 talks about this. Notice when this happens, okay? Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We'll not all fall asleep. In other words, we're not all going to die. But we will all be changed in a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the what? At the last trumpet. Well, when does that last trumpet happen? That's when Jesus is coming back. So that's when we're going to be changed. Again, this is called the glorification, the final or full part of your salvation when your body, you're given your new resurrected body. So if you die before Jesus comes back, immediately, so I was talking to somebody about this week at my house, immediately your soul goes to be with God. And then when Jesus comes back, you're coming back with Jesus. And it says the dead in Christ will rise first. That doesn't mean all the dead in Christ, all the people who have already died, all the Christians who have already died, their dead bodies are in a state of soul sleep. And at that moment, they'll just kind of rise from their graves. And no, what it's talking about is when Jesus comes back, the dead in Christ will rise first. That you will be given your new resurrected body. Then those who are still living will be caught up in the air to meet them, Christ and the other Christians in the air, and we'll be given our resurrected bodies as Jesus is coming down. Make sense? Perfect. And then number four, the reckoning. So you got the return, the rapture, the resurrection, the reckoning. Jesus is bringing all this to an end, all this to a close right away. The reckoning, also called the judgment. Christ will judge everyone. Who's the judge? Jesus. Christians will be given their rewards in heaven, and unbelievers will be punished in eternal hell. Now, I want to read this passage to you in Matthew 25. This is Jesus talking about the judgment. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. So notice when the judgment happens, when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus comes back. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So it's rewarding the Christians. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed. Is hell forever? Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was not prepared for people. It was prepared for the devil and his angels, but that's where people go who reject Christ. Verse 46, and they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Again, when is this happening? When Jesus comes. And then finally, the renewal. What's the last thing? How's it all going to end? The renewal. Christ is going to destroy the heavens and the earth and recreate a new heavens and a new earth. And this is where we will live with God and with Jesus forever. What Christians call heaven, this is what the Bible actually calls the new heavens and the new earth. That's really where the eternal state will occur. 2 Peter 3:10 through 13, it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The day of the Lord, when Jesus comes back, and notice what happens when Jesus comes back. On that day, not sometime later, on that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for and earnestly desire the coming of the day of God. The heavens will be on fire and be dissolved because of it, and the elements will melt with the heat, but based on his promise, we wait for the new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. And that's where we'll live with God forever. Okay? So five events when Jesus comes back: the return, the rapture, the resurrection, the reckoning, the renewal. Finally, number four. The fourth Bible basic about the end times is because Christ is coming soon, and this is a dominant message in the New Testament, we must prepare to meet him. Because Christ is coming soon, we must prepare to meet him. Listen, I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but I know that you and I are going to meet him soon, because we're not going to live forever. We're only going to live 75 to 100 years, if we're lucky. We're going to meet Jesus soon. One time at my other job, I walked into the room while somebody was talking bad about me. Has that ever happened to you? You're like, nobody's ever talking bad about me before. It happens to me every once in a while. So I walked into the room. Somebody was talking bad about me. And right as I walked in the door, he said, yeah, that Andy's a hard case. And it was, you could like hear a pin drop. Awkward moment. You know, just, do you think I'm a hard case? Anyway. So it got real quiet in here too. So listen, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be an awkward moment for a lot of people. Because a lot of people are going to be living in rebellion and are going to be doing some shameful, sinful things. They're going to be living in rejection. Jesus doesn't exist. Whoops. Awkward. There he is. Don't let it be an awkward moment for you when Jesus comes back. We want to be found faithful and at peace with the Lord, living a godly life, serving him with all we have. That's what Peter says. 2 Peter 3:14 through 15. He says, "Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort." So while you wait, make every effort to be found at peace with him, without spot or blemish. Also regard the patience of our Lord as an opportunity for salvation, just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him. So we need to make sure we're at peace with God, living a godly life, and we need to use this time. We're like, why hadn't Jesus come back yet? It's been 2,000 years. We need to see this as an opportunity for salvation for all the lost people in our lives. Let's get out there and serve the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you so much, Lord. This is exciting stuff, thinking about you coming back and how you're going to make right all the wrongs in history. And how you're going to give us new glorified bodies, resurrected bodies without sin, and how we're going to be with you forever. We look forward to that day. Father, I pray that if there's anybody in this room who's not right with you at this moment, whether they're a Christian who's just living in sin and not living with a sense of urgency, I pray that you would work in their heart, Lord, and turn them towards you. If there's an unbeliever in this room, I pray that you would save them, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, not by any great words that I've spoken, Lord, but just use this opportunity to save them. In Jesus' name.